1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read out loud, starting with verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." There is a word found there in verse number 8. The second word, it says, be sober. Be sober. My lesson tonight is called Growing Your Sobriety. Growing Your Sobriety. The average person has never heard a sermon on the word sober. I want to talk to you about that tonight. I'm going to pray, and I hope that you will, in your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, take the simple lesson of tonight and get glory to thyself. May we be sober Christians, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. Let me say again or mention to you this passage of Scripture here. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. People who are not spiritually and emotionally sober will become victims of the devil. And you say, are you talking about not getting drunk with alcohol? That's not what that word's all about. Though the description or the defining of it will have something to do with what we would call being sober from alcohol, but that's not what that word's talking about. When it tells you to be sober, it's not saying that you Christians need to put your beer down. That's not what it's saying here. It says that in other places, but that's not what this is saying. And it says here, remember, it says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Here we're being warned that if we don't get this thing called sobriety, if we're not sober in our Christian life, we're going to become the target even more so of the devil than what we already are, and he's looking to devour us. And this thing of sobriety has something to do with us being strong in the Christian life. So I want to talk to you about growing your sobriety. Growing your sobriety. What does it mean to be sober? Well, I'm going to use a few illustrations if I could. It's sad to say, but my grandfather owned a bar. For a long time it was called Haps, H-A-P-S, because my grandfather's name was Halberstadt, and they called him Hap. Then he changed the name of his bar, and he called it Mother's, M-U-T-H-E-R-S. I remember bikers pulling their big Harleys in and lining them up and parking them out in front of my grandfather's bar. And believe it or not, my grandmother was a bartender there with my grandfather, and they owned a part of a city block, and And I, as a boy, I saw things that a boy should never see. I earned money on Sundays. I would go down to the bar, and my grandma and grandpa, and sometimes my uncle would go down, and they would clean the bar after a late, late Saturday night. And I would earn money by helping to clean the bar. I could keep all the change that I could find. And so, you know, drunks drop a lot of change. And they drop dollar bills and their false teeth, and there are all sorts of things they leave laying around at the bar. But I would sort through the cigarette butts and the trash and things on the floor, and you always, used to have one of those bowling machines where you put a quarter in and you roll a ball, it's almost on a track, and they would always leave change in the change thing, and you could check the soda machine and find change, and I'd walk away with a big old pocket of money. I didn't know any better. That's just, I would go down and help clean. I'd been at that bar during business hours, and you're not supposed to be, but I'd been babysitted in the bar, and I'm, you know, back there playing cards behind the bar, and I'm on the floor playing cards, and I'm hearing them, you know, cook on the grill and everything. I watch drunks sit at that bar and laugh out of control 1 minute, and 60 seconds later, weeping out of control. I watched two men sitting at the bar. They were best friends at 8 o'clock, and by 9 o'clock, they were swinging at each other, and they'd go into Fist City. I mean, just from one extreme to another extreme. Some of you know, some of the nicest guys you'll ever meet, they're so nice when they're sober. They get drunk, and they're as mean as a hornet. They're just something that happens when it comes to liquor. I've seen people who were not sober. Wasn't too long ago, Mrs. Owens and I had driven down to Jacksonville, and it was 6-7 o'clock at night, and we were on our way back. There was somebody driving up the road, and it was very obvious. Now, first thing I thought was they were talking on their cell phone or trying to text on their phone, because you drive like you're drunk when you do that as well. But I got up there, and I noticed they had two hands on that steering wheel, and they were trying to drive, and there was no telephone, but they were drunk. They would go from one side of the road to the other side of the road. They'd go from one extreme to another extreme, very unpredictable, dangerous to themselves and dangerous to other people. I watched many a man leave my grandfather's bar and walk down the street. And they thought they were doing such a good job of walking. But I would watch him walk this way and then walk this way and then walk this way. And you would watch them go from right to left, from right to left, all over the sidewalk, staggering, falling one way, making a comeback, falling another way, but never really getting the balance in the middle. From one side of the sidewalk to the other, from one extreme to another, unpredictable, unsteady, dangerous to themselves and to other people. Now God comes along and recommends to you and I that we be spiritually and mentally sober. Sober. Don't behave yourself as if you are emotionally intoxicated. Don't behave yourself as if you're spiritually intoxicated. Now, the word sober, we use it when someone's not on the liquor and they're in their right mind and they can walk a straight line and they're predictable. But God is talking about you and I being emotionally and spiritually sober, so we walk a straight line, we're in our right mind, we're not a danger to ourselves and not a danger to others. Don't be spiritually or emotionally, don't be stumbling from one extreme to another extreme to another extreme. And God's telling you, you shouldn't be living your Christian life that way. You shouldn't emotionally. Yeah, you ever met somebody that's emotionally, boy, they're going one way one moment, next day they're going another way emotionally? Many a Christian that lacks sobriety, they're carried away with something today, and then it's something else tomorrow, but you don't find what I would call that stability that Christians are supposed to have. I've watched Christians that get excited about some positive occurrence today. And they are, they're so excited about this positive thing that's come, it almost like they're emotionally out of control, like a child in a candy factory. Oh, let me tell you what happened. It is so good. I just can't believe it. The very next day, something bad happens, and they are depressed to the very same depth that they had gone in height for a positive. I mean, it's just one day they're here and one day they're here. And they're walking through the Christian life, staggering one way and then staggering another way. You say, well, what does God want? He wants us to balance ourselves out, get it together, and walk soberly. And again, the word sober is not the absence of liquor, but it is the presence of control and a predictable path that they're walking. We've all seen Christians that are on fire today for God, And then tomorrow, cold as ice. You're on a mountaintop on Sunday, but by Monday, you're in the deepest valley you could be in. God said, sober up, Christian. Get yourself sober. Don't be so easily influenced toward the extremes of life. Don't be so quickly influenced by the issue that seems to be beating the loudest drum at the moment. Walk straight. Think straight. Behave clearly. Consistently live with a calm and a clear head using confident decision making. Don't make unwise changes of mind. You know what a drunk will do. Well, they'll make decisions that are just dumb. Take chances that are risky for everybody. God said, Christian, be sober. And I want you to grow in your sobriety. Don't easily become intoxicated or delirious in your emotions or actions or your reactions. Sober up. Really, if I wanted to be mean, I would say, grow up. But I'm not going to say that. Learn to be predictable in your emotion and action. Tighten the reins on your own emotions. Tighten the reins so that you get a pattern of consistency. Stabilize your thinking. Stabilize your emotions. Don't act like a drunk spiritually. Don't act like a drunk emotionally. Now, I've tried to define for you what God wants us to accomplish in regard to this thing called sobriety. I'm going to take some scripture now. We're going to apply it a little closer to home. Number one, God commands us to think soberly. So remember, our whole goal in this series of lessons I'm teaching is to get us to grow as Christians. We are to think soberly. I want us to grow in our thinking, so we're thinking soberly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God's saying, Christian, think soberly. Be sober in your thinking. Now, in that verse, I hope you heard it. It said, you're not to think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. So, you know, pride limits your sobriety. If you're full of pride, you're going to make decisions that are not good decisions. You're almost, if you will, drunk on your vanity. Drunk with how impressed you are with your mind or your thinking process. Folks, every decision you and I make ought not be that we like it. It ought to be that he likes it. But here he talks about thinking soberly. Does your pride make you think wrong, unpredictable, like you're drunk? But this verse does tell us that if we're full of pride, we're hurting our sobriety. I'll read another verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, don't be so staggering in your thinking. Folks, learn to think by way of scriptural principle. Say, what does that mean? Make your decisions based on the scripture. Not your hunch, not your feeling, not the circumstances, not what you get out of it, not what you lose because of it. Right and wrong, not even your right and wrong. God's right and wrong. Now that will stabilize you. Do you know something? We'll never have disagreements in the church if we'll all make our decisions based on the scripture. You'll not have disunity in a marriage if the two of you will just do what the Bible says. You'll get it together. You just do what the Bible says. And you'll have that unity. Don't be staggering in your thinking. To some people today, they want to be old-time religion. Oh, but by the end of the week, they heard something on the radio. Now they want to be of the new contemporary persuasion. I've got news for you. I decided a long time ago it was the old-time religion for me. I decided that based on the Scripture. You know something? I'm 54 years of age. I preached almost 37,000 sermons, and it's still the old-time religion for me. I didn't plan on wavering. I might not be everything I'm supposed to be, but I will tell you this. I know what I believe, and I started believing it the day I got saved when I was a teenager, and I believe the very same thing, just more of it, but I believe the very same thing today at 54 years of age. That's sober. That's sober. Look, folks, too many of us think from one extreme to another extreme. Get control of your thinking. Make your thinking predictably productive, not sporadically destructive. In other words, God said, think soberly. Stop doing this. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Get on the straight and narrow, sober your mind, shake yourself, and stay on the right path. Dr. Lee Robertson said, don't veer to the right, don't veer to the left, straight down the line, he would say, straight down the line. And we all need to go straight down the line. And I'm not even trying to teach convictions or standards right now. I'm trying to tell you, get your mind together. Stop going chasing things out there in right field and then coming back and chasing things out in left field. Get right on that line and keep your mind sober. Number two, we are, first of all, number one, we're to think soberly. Number two, we're to live soberly. Live soberly. Titus chapter 2 verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. The Bible commands us to live soberly. Now we're to think soberly. And listen to me. If you will think soberly, you are more apt to live soberly. But if you don't think soberly, you're not going to live soberly. Look, if your thinking is like this, then your living is going to be like this. Whatever is going on, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and out of the abundance of the brain, the life liveth, if you will. If you're not sober in your thinking, you won't be sober in your living. One day we're faithful to church. Next day, it really doesn't matter to us if we're faithful or not. One day we're looking for reasons to be in church. The next day we're looking for reasons not to be in church. That's not sobriety in your living. One day we've decided to be separated from the world. Next thing you know, we're wanting to be as worldly as possible. One day, we're going to be a soul winner. The next day, we can't wait until preacher dismisses church and we don't want to stay for the invitation because we want to get out of here as fast as we can. Why would we want to stay and watch somebody get saved? Well, it wasn't just long ago. He said, I'm going to be a soul winner someday. What is that? You're stumbling. You're stumbling to the left and to the right. And God said, get that under control. One day we're going to be loyal to the cause of Christ and to the church, and the next day you're debating your loyalty. And look, don't be, and get this, don't be a doctrinal drunk. You know how many people can be influenced? And for some of you, you need to watch what kind of trash you watch on television, what kind of junk you listen to on the radio. Just because a preacher stood up and told you he was a preacher doesn't mean that he's preaching the truth. We sometimes just believe, just as long as they mention Jesus, we think it's okay. Well, it's not. There's some people just doctrinal drunks. They stagger from believing this, and then they go to another extreme and go believe something else. And look, the Bible's pretty clear. And we should be sober in our living, sober in our thinking. Now, number three, to be sober, you're going to have to keep your eyes open. In other words, you stay alert mentally, spiritually. You have to stay alert. I'll read a verse to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. God is putting watching and sobriety in the same phrase there. He's telling us, watch, and in your watching, you can accomplish and achieve sobriety. Part of being sober is staying alert, staying spiritually alert to what you're doing, to what's going on around you. You want to stay sober in your thinking. You want to stay sober in your life. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. Listen for the word watch and the word sober. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Again, he said, you're going to have to keep your eye on things if you're going to be sober. Listen, there are some of you, when I describe the drunkenness, the going from one extreme to another extreme, very happy, very sad, very calm, very out of control, that vacillating back and forth. When I talk about it, you say, you know what? I do need this. I do need to become spiritually and emotionally sober. I need to get myself on track and stop going from the far right to the far left and back and forth. But let me tell you, the only thing you can do, if tonight you're saying, you know what, preacher, you're kind of describing something I really need here, then you know what you got to do? You're going to have to keep your eye on this. If not, you may get under conviction about it tonight and say, that's right, I'm going to get this. Well, you'll go right back to the old you tomorrow if you don't keep an eye on it. You've got to lock in it. If the Bible says, watch. If you're going to be sober, you're going to do it on purpose. If you're going to be stable like that, you're going to do it on purpose. When you learn to drive a car, let me tell you what the tendency is. The tendency is to oversteer when you first start learning to drive. Boy, you can go to turn right and you can go way, way far right. And you're thinking, I need to correct this. So what does the new driver do? They correct it to go left. And the next thing you know, you're in the left ditch. You were in the right ditch. And we can go from ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch. And if you're not careful, the police officer behind you is going to say, you need to sober up, young man. You need to sober up, young lady. Why? Because you're going from one extreme to another extreme, and you're oversteering. And I say to you, you got to keep an eye on this. You've got to. If you're going to live soberly, you must think soberly. And if you're going to accomplish this, you must watch and be sure that you're doing it on purpose. Folks, live with your eyes open spiritually. Don't be blinded in your own fluctuations of life. Don't be blinded by your pride. Don't be short-sighted. Look beyond today. Folks, people that are not sober, they really don't worry about the outcome. You know, the average person that's getting blown away drunk's not worried about puking the next morning. They're not thinking about how they're going to have, that they're going to be sick at their stomach. They're not thinking about how that they're going to have a mess on their hands tomorrow. They're not thinking ahead. Sober people think about the fallout of their behavior. Sober people think about the chain reaction that's going to come because of their behavior. Wake up and make decisions using some spiritual alertness. Think before you act. Think before you speak. Think before you quit. Be watchful. Watch for the devil's deceit in your life. Watch, and don't look at the devil's deceit in everybody else's life. How about look at it in your life? But the term sober, it is akin to someone not being intoxicated. But God's trying to tell you, stop staggering in your emotions and stop staggering in your spirituality. And let's become dependable, predictable. Let's not be a danger to ourselves and to others. So he tells us in Romans 12:3, think soberly. He tells us in Titus 2:12, then live soberly. He then tells us, to be sober, we'll have to have a spiritual alertness. Keep our eyes on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Okay, number four. I'll preach to myself for a little while. Well, I was preaching to myself all along, but this is going to be very obvious to me. The Bible teaches that preachers are to be sober. They're to be sober. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2 says, a bishop, so you know, in the New Testament, a bishop would have been equivalent to a pastor. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Here the Bible's saying, pastors need to be sober. For instance, a pastor that he behaves one way on Monday, but another way on Tuesday emotionally, the congregation's going to go, I don't know which one he is today. What is he? What is he right now? He's to lead in a sober fashion. That takes some insight and some wisdom. But it says that preachers are to be sober. Now stay with me. Older men, seasoned men, do you know you're to be sober? You say, I'm trying, preacher. I'm trying. We're not talking about drinking Jack Daniels or Bud Dummer. I'm talking about older men in the church. God commands specifically, you're to be sober. Why? You're to be an example. You should have by now got it together. You by now should not be staggering all over the place with your decision making in life. You shouldn't be staggering all over the place with your emotions by this point in your life. Let me read to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. God said, preacher, be sober. Don't you be emotionally out of control where you flip-flopping all the time. Get a consistency, a predictable. Be steady. God knows a church needs a pastor to be steady, steady, steady. Then God comes along and says, if that church is going to stay strong, not only should the pastor be steady, but the older men, they need to be steady, sound, stable, solid. The older men in this church, the pastor in this church, we are to provide stability. We are to provide security. It ought to be that the younger people and the women look at the older men and the pastor in the church and say, I think it'll be fine. These men, they're dependable. They're supposed to be able to say that. We are to provide strength. We are to be the anchor in the church. Preachers who have extreme fluctuation are not anchors. You know, I have watched pastors one day of, I'm for the King James Bible. And then the next thing you know, they're out here running around with all sorts of people who don't believe that way. And you begin to wonder, now, no, I thought you said that you were strictly for the King James Bible being inspired and preserved. And next thing you know, you're over here running with these hooligans over here that can't figure out what they believe. And people get confused. They get confused. There should be a stability that a preacher has. Aged men don't stagger. Think before you make your moves. A lot of people are looking to the aged men. And folks, I'm not a male chauvinist pig. Now, I'm a pig, and I could prove that if you've seen how much I ate today. But I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I just happen to believe scripturally the Bible teaches men are supposed to step up and lead. And I can't apologize for that because that's what the Bible teaches. And men, you're not, you are to be sober. Learn to make good decisions. We're to be the rock of the church. You're to be the rock of your family. We're to be the rock of society. Be stable. Sober up, men. Hey, is your manhood unstable and staggering? Is your thinking unpredictable? We've got to learn, as men and leaders, to be sober. There's a maturity. There's a confidence. And I believe that every person on the face of this earth, I don't care how smart you are and how long you've been around, there are fears and there are weaknesses that we all have. But I have to teach the Bible. The Bible says, you pastors, be sober. You older men, be sober. Now, God's not saying it's okay for younger men not to be. It's a fantastic thing when a young man is sober. It's very impressive when a young man's sober. But God is saying if a young man doesn't quite catch it yet, he's got to have the older men to be sober and to be dependable and steady so the young men can get it. Now, next, number five. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with this. I don't think I will, but I'm going to teach it. Women, and especially young people, are challenged in the Scripture in a special way to be sober. Women and young people are challenged in the Scripture in a special way to work on this thing called sobriety. The young, because of their immature emotions. When you see a young person, boy, isn't it something how that their emotions can go from one extreme to another? And their decisions can, they're just everywhere. Their decisions are just bouncing off the wall. Young people can be that way. Women, you say, why would God give an extra challenge to women? Because women have an extra dose of emotion. And I'm not saying that unkindly. Men, you ought to be able to get yourself under a little more control. You were not given as much emotion to deal with in life as ladies were. Women's have an extra dose of emotion. They got an extra gallon of emotion juice in them. Anybody that knows anything about women know that's true. So then, of course, God would come along and say, because there's extra emotion there, ladies will need to be sure to attend to their sobriety. And just so you're not mad at me, let me show you the scripture that says this. The Bible talks about wives. It starts, and I'll start with deacons' wives. 1 Timothy 3:11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Here God specifically says to a woman that is a deacon's wife, you better be sober. You're expected to be sober. You're not to be an emotional basket case. You say, why? Well, you like it or not, you have a leadership role in the church, and there needs to be a consistency, and you ought to be dependable, and it ought to be that you're not a part. Deacon's wives, you're not supposed to be a part of the rattled, going crazy woman movement. And I'll tell you one reason why. You'll influence your husband. If you're not careful, you influence your husband wrong. Now we're going to have a deacon that's contrary. We'll have a mess on our hands. But let me go on. Young women, listen to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. God says that older women should be sober to teach the younger women to be sober. Because They're giving extra attention in the scripture that a lady must learn sobriety. And what is that? That is not to go from one extreme to another extreme. Ladies, I am not trying to be a chauvinist. A woman can say to a man, I love you and I hate you. She can say it all in one setting and mean it both times. And you ladies, you know I'm telling you right. So, ladies, let your pastor, by the way, I love you and I want to help you. I want you to succeed. I don't want you to become victim to the devil. In the very first verse I read to you, I told you, your adversary, the devil, is out to devour you like a roaring lion. And the key to not being devoured was a sobriety, which meant you kept your emotion from going from one extreme to another extreme. And you pulled in the reins of your emotion so they are anchored and they are predictable. And so that there is a consistency that keeps you from becoming prey to the devil. The Bible says deacons' wives should be careful. Young women should be careful. Did you know that God even talks about this thing called sobriety when it comes to a woman's dress? It always gets really quiet when you mention something like that in a church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9 says, in like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness, and sobriety. You know what God's saying? You're to dress like you're sober, not like a loose whore, not like a drunk. And by the way, you can find it everywhere. One minute a woman's going to dress conservatively and scripturally, and the next minute she's got all the reason in the world why she's not going to. She can justify them. Let spiritual maturity dominate your dress, ladies. Decide what the Bible teaches about the way to dress and do it, and stop making up excuses as to why you're not going to. I promise you, you've got people confused. Oh, I'm an old-fashioned conservative. I believe this. I believe the Bible teaches you how to dress right. But then, if you've seen these pictures of me, you know I don't believe that.
think you ought to be careful on how you dress, and I'm going to give everybody the impression I'm dressing right. Oh, but if I can sneak off and get somewhere where nobody's going to see, let me tell you what I'm going to do after that.
Are you drunk? God said, sober up, ladies, in how you dress. Figure out what's right and be predictable. And do it. I told you to get quiet. I've not even said anything mean. Let me read another verse to you. This is another verse about sobriety and ladies. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Right, let me say something to you. Ladies, there is a maturing process that should take place in your life, especially when you go to having children. Here it's talking about those that are childbearing age, and there's a sobriety that comes. And nothing will grow you up quicker than have your first baby. You know, a young lady's all flippant and, you know, she's not as serious about life. And boy, you have that first baby and your life is totally rearranged. You're not free anymore. Now, that does not mean a lady without a child can't be sober. But it means that God brings a dose of sobriety. It's available when you start having kids. Then after you have enough of them, you're going to go back to drunkenness to cover the pressure. But okay, I got to hurry. The young. God says, remember, the Bible teaches there's an extra dose of sobriety with the young because they're immaturity. And with ladies because they do have extra emotion involved in their life. Now, the Bible talks about the young woman and sobriety. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. God is saying the young women need to learn sobriety. There's a special emphasis on the younger women. That means, ladies, as you grow older, you ought to be having more emotional control, not less. Do you know that young women, the Bible calls it being silly? 2 Timothy 3:6 says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses led captive, silly women laden with sins. You ever seen someone that just has a silly, almost dangerous, naive immaturity about them? That's very dangerous for a young lady if she's that silly. That can get her into trouble. She has no concept of the fallout of her behavior. She just thinks everything's good's coming her way. There's little more to life than that. Parents need to help their young, their sons and daughters both, but you better spend a little extra time training your young daughter to be sober. Why? She end up in a lot of trouble. So here the Bible takes time to speak to us about young women and not being silly and them learning sobriety. And this is not talking about you not having fun. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you being out or maybe being out and about and that you having an inappropriate immaturity about you that there's things that could get you into all sorts of trouble. You could get hurt very, very badly in life or hurt someone because of that immaturity. Now, the Bible also gives us a little instruction. Young men, the Bible says in Titus 2:6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You young men, you need to learn to make mature decisions. I can remember making some very stupid decisions when I was a young man. I'm lucky to be alive. Some of the dumb things that I did, they sounded wonderful back then. But listen, you can hurt somebody. You could kill somebody. Because, and I realize everybody must go through a growing process, but I'm saying to everybody here, parents, grow the sobriety of your children. Say, what is that? That's teaching them the rules and the fallout. That's giving them principles by which to make their decisions. You say, well, everybody's young once. Yes, they are. But you know something? God never intended for us all to go out and sow our wild oats so we could reap the harvest to learn. God would rather we not sow our wild oats and learn because we've been instructed. So young people, there's a sobriety that God, in a special way, wants ladies and young men to practice. Now, I'm finished, but let me make one more application. Sober people, I believe, are those that give hope. Sober people are the hope givers in a family, and the sober people are the hope givers in a church. I think they're the hope givers in a country. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought." God here says the sober give other people hope. If the pastor is sober-minded, he gives those that he counsels and helps, he gives them hope. Now remember, what is hope? The definition of hope, it is a positive expectation that something good is still coming. I think, you know, God knows we need some sober politicians in America. Somebody better start telling me it's going to get better in our country. They're all acting drunk. I mean, they stagger from one extreme to another extreme in the politicians, and one day they'll use religion to get elected, and the next thing you know, they're trying to vote everything that's religious out of our country. You bunch of drunk politicians? What's wrong with you? Won't somebody get up there and walk a line and say something's right and still practice it for the 4 years that they're in office? We've got to have sobriety among our leaders. Why? Here the Bible teaches sober people are the hope givers. For someone to be a hope giver, there's got to be a certain predictability, consistency. There's a rock solid, there's a faith, and there's a belief that there is good yet to come with that person. You take somebody, hey, the emotional basket case, the one that's crying one day out of control and then as happy as they could be a few hours later, when they come to you and say, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right," you go, "Yeah, sure." Right? I mean, when the non-sober Christian or the non-sober leader says to you, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay," I'd say to them, "Why don't you convince yourself it's going to be okay before you come try to convince me?" But when a sober Christian stands up and says, "We're going this way, this is what we're going to do," people say, "I think that is what we're going to do, and I think that is where we're going. I'm confident in that." What is that quality? Sobriety. Dads, let me help you. You say, "I want my wife to follow me. I want my kids to follow me." Sober up. Stop making sporadic, spastic, unpredictable decisions and get sober. Your mom say, "I just wish my kids would listen to me." Well, which one of you do you want them to listen to? Leaders say, I want the people to follow. Give them something to follow. Make them confident that it's followable. A lack of sobriety depletes hope. It does. There are people in this room. You know what? There are all sorts of situations in this room. And some of you are hopeless. Do you know what? There is hope. It's just the people you're around are not sober enough to convince you there's hope. I'll tell you what. If you've dealt with sick people enough, been to the hospital enough, you've got to learn to get a way about you that gives the sick person hope. Nothing like having somebody at your bedside when you're not well and you're scared and you're fearful and you're wondering what tomorrow holds, to have that stalwart of the faith that said, "God's going to take care." And somebody's going to help you. We're going to get through this. God can do this. Boy, wow, is it nice to have a sober person with you when you're not well. Why? They give you hope. They make you believe, you know what? I am going to get out of here. I am going to be okay. I recently, and I'll not put the name on the CD, but some of you know who I'm talking about. I recently went and seen somebody that had a stroke and then fell and broke their hip. And the first thing they said to me was, I don't think I'm ever going to walk again. You know what I said? Who told you that? I said, I am 100% convinced you will walk again. By the way, I will expect it, and so will God. By the time I left, the person was saying, it looks like I'm going to have to walk again. They didn't need a drunk pastor. They needed a sober pastor. See, many times the hope exists, but there's no sober hope giver. So you wonder, can we? Are we going to be okay? Is there something good that's going to come? All it takes is somebody to walk in, and you know what? That person did not change the availability of hope. It was always there. They were just a good reflection or a good example. They were sober, and they just told you about the hope that existed. You say, oh, that's what was there all along? Yes. There just wasn't anybody there to tell you about it. Folks, I would say most people have never heard a sermon on the word sober. Tonight, I've done my best to explain it to you. We all need to grow our sobriety. It's expected. We're to think this way. We're to live this way. You must stay aware. Keep your spiritual eyes open to do it. Ladies, because you have an extra dose of emotion in your life, and God gave it to you, and that's not a bad thing, then you've got to work a little extra to control or to keep yourself sober. Men, especially older men, and leaders are to be sober. That is a quality of leadership. Young ladies, be very careful. Parents, help them develop their sobriety. Young men, get your sobriety developed. And if we will, we can all be hope givers. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The question is simple for tonight. Who here would say, preacher, there's no doubt, God has spoken to my heart about this matter of sobriety. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need that sobriety. I want to grow in this area. God bless you. You can put your hands down. We'll have an altar call. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Children, adults, married, single, no matter what. Men, ladies, we all need to work on our sobriety. And if you need the altar, why don't you come and let God speak to your heart. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Remember, sobriety is a part of the key that will protect you from your adversary, the devil. When somebody attacks a drunk, they're easy to attack. They don't see the attack coming. Keep your eyes open, stay sober, stay alert. God said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, we are to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when I say the ladies need a little extra, I'm not saying that I'm not attacking you. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm just saying where there is extra emotion, we're going to need a little extra work on the sobriety quality. Ushers, if you'll prepare with the prayer list, if thank you, folks. Have a seat.